And have you ever been afraid at Christmas time? Maybe as a child, you were afraid of Santa, and you see all these pictures of kids. They go to the mall, and the kids are sitting on Santa's lap, and the kid is just crying away and stuff like that. Maybe you were afraid because you hadn't made the good list, and you were afraid Santa wouldn't come. Or perhaps it was a rough year financially, and you were afraid that you would let your family down at Christmas because you had seen the list of the things they wanted and you weren't sure you could meet their expectations. Maybe, just maybe, it's your first Christmas in your new reality and you're afraid of spending Christmas alone, either because of divorce or because of death. This is week number 2 of our Fear Not Advent series that we're going through. This season, we're looking at the various times within the Christmas story where the words don't be afraid or fear not are used. Last week, our message was fear not, just believe. We looked at the angel Gabriel's visit to Zechariah and his message that was found in Luke chapter 1. Verse 13, the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayers. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." And we looked at all the different ramifications that those words, "God has heard your prayer," what it meant for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. Sometimes we're afraid that God won't answer our prayers. But we need to understand that when our prayers are answered, there are usually many different moving parts, different things that are involved that go along with that answered prayer. This morning, we're going to move on to the next chapter of the Christmas story. Fear not, just trust. And you see, it is here that we are first introduced to Mary. If there is a person who should receive best supporting role in the Christmas story, it should be Mary. She almost deserves the best lead role, but I mean, how do you compete with the Son of God? Kind of like the Sunday school story. The class is meeting, and the teacher is asking the students, "What is gray, has a bushy tail, and collects nuts?" And a boy raises his hand and he blurts out, "It sounds like a squirrel, but I bet the answer is Jesus." Some of you will get it eventually. See, Mary is a very critical piece of the puzzle. She is what truly makes Christmas, Christmas. Through the years, she has been called the Holy Mary, Saint Mary, the Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, and the list goes on and on of names that have been given to Mary. But you know, in the Bible, she is simply called Mary. Max Lucado, he has 25 questions that he wants to ask Mary, the mother of Jesus. Here are just a few of them. Listen to these. What was it like watching him pray? When he saw a rainbow, did he ever mention the flood? Did you ever feel awkward teaching him how he created the world? When he saw a lamb being led to the slaughter, did he act differently? Did you ever try to count the stars with him and succeed? Did he ever come home with a black eye? Did he have any friends by the name of Judas? You see, Judas would have been a popular name back then. Did the thought ever occur to you that the God to whom you were praying was asleep under your own roof? Did you ever accidentally just call him Father? What did he and his cousin John talk about as kids? And last one, finally, did you ever think, that's God eating my soup? Mary is a hero. She was the one chosen to change the diapers of God. But before that, she was just a young lady with all the dreams and aspirations of young ladies some 2,000 years ago. She had plans that were going to get married, and then to raise a family. And so our story begins with these words that are found in Luke chapter 1, which the Virgin Lacey read for us, and I'll get to that in just a moment. You'll make it make more sense in a moment. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. You see, up to this point, it really isn't all that complicated, is it? Just a young couple who is planning to get married. And it's kind of interesting how Mary is described. Did you catch it as I was reading? God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. When was the last time that you ever introduced somebody as a virgin? We just don't do it. It's not something we do, but that description is going to be instrumental within the story. So, Lacey, thank you for reading. I know that there are people out there who nix the entire idea of the virgin birth. There are even some pastors and churches who say that it's not possible for a virgin to conceive. And so they assure their people that it is not necessary to believe in the virgin birth. They would tell them that Matthew simply meant that Mary was a young woman, or maybe a young unmarried woman. Now, if you've ever been to Greece, then you might have had the opportunity to visit the Parthenon in Athens. It is considered to be one of the most important surviving examples of classical Greek architecture. It was built around 400 years before the birth of Christ, and it was dedicated to the Greek goddess Athena. The statue of her is called Athena Parthenos, or literally Athena the Virgin. Parthenon, which is the building, literally meant the virgin's room. And why is that important? Because the Greek word Parthenos is the word that is used time and time again to describe Mary. See, really, there are only two options. Either Mary was a virgin, or someone other than Joseph got her pregnant before the wedding. Because we know from Joseph's response when he heard the news that it wasn't Joseph. Entire messages have been preached on the virgin birth. But the bottom line is, either you believe the virgin birth or you don't believe it. And the choice is yours. I choose to believe it. It was Mary who was there when Jesus was conceived. It was Mary who was there when Jesus was born. And it was Mary who was there when Jesus was murdered. Let's get back to our narrative this morning. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." Gabriel is actually mentioned six times within the Bible. Four of those instances are found in the book of Daniel. It is Gabriel who comes and delivers these prophecies of God to Daniel. And then twice in the book of Luke, where he spoke to Zechariah, which we looked at last week, concerning Elizabeth's delicate condition, and then here again today as the angel visits Elizabeth. Last week we touched on that. We don't really know what an angel might or might not look like. But I don't think, as the angel Gabriel is visiting Mary, I don't think he's saying, "Don't be afraid, I'm an angel." What Gabriel said was, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." Now, at first blush, at first look, one wouldn't think that finding favor with God would be something that you should be afraid of. But listen to what finding favor with God details for Mary, what it meant for Mary. At verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." The angel continues in verses 32 and 33. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And I love the fact that Mary, she doesn't question the angel. She doesn't question that her son will be great, that he will be called the Son of the Most High, that he will be given the throne of David, or that he will reign over Israel. See, Mary, she's a little more practical in her thinking. Listen to her question. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Now, in this instance, Mary doesn't use the Greek word parthenos. Instead, what she really said was, I've never known a man. It may seem a little bit vague or a little bit obscure to us here in 2022, but back then it was crystal clear to people some 2,000 years ago what she was saying. She was saying she was a virgin. She had never been with a man. She had never slept with a man. And the angel's response to Mary is basically, no problem. You just need to trust us on this. Well, actually, the angel is a little bit more wordy. This is what the angel said in verses 35 through 37. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And I don't know what is going through Mary's mind at that moment, but listen to her response. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. And sometimes as evangelicals, I think we relegate Mary to some obscure corner. We never really talk about her. We have seen how the Catholic Church has virtually deitized Mary. And so in an effort to not appear pro-Catholic at times, we do what is normally done with other pregnant teenagers, just like Mary. We kind of prefer that they not come to church. We push them off into a corner, try to make them disappear. The only time we mention Mary is at Christmas time. And the rest of the time, you would think that Jesus was raised as an orphan. But Jesus, he wasn't raised as an orphan. It was Mary who changed God's diapers. It was Mary who wiped God's nose. It was Mary who held him when he was crying. Kind of a scary thought when you think about it, isn't it? You say, well, he was the Son of God. God was an absentee father, and he delegated the raising of his son to a young Galilean lady by the name of Mary. And yes, Jesus was the Son of God. And he came to take away the sins of the world. But before that, Jesus was a teenager. And before that, he was a child. And before that, he was a baby. Even more than that, we need to ask, who held him to her breast? Who cuddled him? Who rocked him and told him bedtime stories and sang him lullabies? Who stayed up with him all night when he was sick? And who wiped away the tears and bandaged his knees if he ever fell and scraped them? You can just imagine him levitating all the way through. You see, God may have been his father, but Mary was his mother. She was the one who raised Christ and helped him to be the man that he became. Ask yourself this question. What kind of person would I want to help raise my kids? I've thought about it. Sometimes I think, man, why would anybody trust me? But I've had the privilege of helping to raise some of your own kids, helping you with that and stuff like that. I'm not sure about you all. But what is it that made Mary special? So special, in fact, that God was willing to entrust with her his one and only son. God was willing to trust Mary because Mary was willing to trust God. Did you get that? God was willing to trust Mary because Mary was willing to trust God. But what is it that Mary needed to trust God with? Well, first, Mary needed to trust God with the details. If we believe that life begins at conception, then the reality is one minute you're not pregnant, and the next you are. But you're at least somewhat aware of the possibility of that happening, regardless of how unplanned it was or how surprised you may have been. Something happened that made that possibility there. But for Mary, that wasn't the case. She was unpregnant, if unpregnant is even a word. But she was unpregnant, and then she was pregnant, and nothing happened in between. A miracle happened in between. In the account that we read last week, we discovered that Elizabeth and Zechariah, they had been unable to have children, and then Gabriel came and visited Zechariah, told him that their prayers had been answered and that they would have a son. But other than the fact that they couldn't have children, and then they did have a child, there was nothing overly miraculous that happened. We have to kind of assume from the story that Elizabeth and Zechariah, they did their part. You know, they had ice cream. Right, Don? It's an inside joke on a cruise ship. They can't talk about sex on a cruise ship, and so what they do is in this love and marriage thing, they talk about how many times you've had ice cream on the ship. And Don thought they were talking about ice cream. And so he said about twice a day. Some of you figure that out. Sorry, Don. I just couldn't resist. Because I just got off a ship where they were talking about ice cream and stuff. Oh, and I'm all blushed. So is Don back there. We have to assume that they did what they needed to do, and yes, they conceived. Elizabeth, she could say to John that he looked just like his father. If she was scolding him or if she was praising him, she could say, "You're just like your father," and she could mean it. But with Mary, that was outside the natural. She had to believe that she would become pregnant. Not because of anything that she might do, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's a tough one right there, isn't it? It's all well and good to say that you believe that God has your very best at heart. It's easy to say that you believe that God can do anything. But Mary is basically saying, not only do I believe it here in my heart, but I'm allowing you to work it out in my life. I may not understand it. I may not even agree with the direction with where everything is going, what you are proposing. But you are God, and so I trust you and bring it on. Can you trust God with the details of your Christian life? You know, sometimes when he tells you to go somewhere to do something and it sounds ridiculous, and you say, "Okay, God, send us." That's what we'll do. You know, the everyday, how your everyday life fits in with your Christian commitment in the real world. Can you trust God with that? When God asks you to serve, when he asks you to give, can you trust him to take care of all of the details? We kind of get the highlights, don't we? Mary is engaged to Joseph. She became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She traveled to Bethlehem with Joseph. Jesus is born. They get married, and they all live happily ever after. End of story, right? But do we ever really stop and think about all the upheaval that this caused in Mary's life? Her plan, I'm sure it was to get married and then to get pregnant, not the other way around. Her plan never included the scorn of the people within her community, the distrust, even if only for a little while, from her fiancé. Ultimately, the stress of having to raise the Son of God. But you see, Mary also needed to trust God with the immediate results. Think about it. Mary, she lived in a small community. She lived in a community where everybody knew everybody, and they knew everybody's business. I'm sure that people knew that Mary and Joseph were engaged. They probably even knew when they were supposed to get married. And now all of a sudden, Mary's pregnant? They're not married yet? She has this fantastic tale about how she was visited by an angel and the Holy Spirit of God came upon her. She's still a virgin and God is the Father. I'm pretty sure that 2,000 years ago, people knew the nine-month rule. Some of them may have even joked about the first one coming just a little bit prematurely. But it wasn't the way it was supposed to happen. And while I'm sure all of you would have probably believed Mary as she told you what happened, and you would have supported her, I'm not sure that the rest of the community would have been as understanding and as compassionate as you all would have been. And while I'm not sure that Mary understood all of the ramifications of what the angel was saying, she would have known some of them. She was willingly giving up her reputation and her plans for the future in order to be obedient to God. She had to think about raising a child. We all worry about messing up our kids. But what if you had the added pressure, the responsibility of that child being the child of God? I wonder, as Mary watched Jesus grow up, how often did she think back to the words of the angel and wonder when the rest of his words were going to come true? You see, for 400 years, the Jewish people, they had looked forward to the day when their Messiah would come. They had waited through the Babylonian conquest, then the Assyrian conquest. They felt sure that it was going to happen when Alexander's troops, when they held sway. And now they're watching as the Romans are occupying their country, and they are still waiting. And while it hasn't happened yet, they were confident that God was going to send the Messiah who would come and deliver them. Sure, most of them envisioned a Messiah riding in on a white horse, conquering the conquerors with the might of his sword. Perhaps that's even what Mary had envisioned when the angel told her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." But you see, that wasn't who Jesus was. Instead of leading an army, he came preaching grace and forgiveness. He told others to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile. And instead of riding on a white horse as a conqueror, we read that he fulfilled the prophecy of the prophet Jeremiah. In Matthew chapter 21, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to a town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt." And we all know, of course, that that led to the cross. Now, I can't imagine losing a child, to have that all magnified with having your child murdered. But to add to that, having to watch your child being murdered. See, we see Mary at the beginning of her son's story, but we also see her at the end. In John chapter 19, Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary was there as Jesus died. But finally, Mary needed to trust God with the ultimate results. How could God have let this happen? It wasn't part of the plan. How could this be part of the plan? The angel said that he would be called the Son of the Most High, but they called him a heretic and a traitor. The angel said that his kingdom would never end, but now Mary is watching as his life comes to an end, hanging on a cross. His followers, they have all scattered. They have betrayed him. They have ever denied even knowing him. But if Mary only knew that in 3 days her son would rise from the grave, he would conquer death and he would rise again. If only Mary could have seen the difference that her son would make through history, with sins forgiven and lives changed. If only Mary could see the difference that those who followed her son would make in a broken world. That for 2,000 years, hospitals and schools and orphanages, they would be started. That wells would be drilled all in her son's name. You see, today, right here, right now, God calls each and every one of us to trust him. Even when we can't see the whole picture, even when we don't know exactly what is down the line, we may not even agree with totally where it is going, but will we trust God? Reminded in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the confidence that we have hope, that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. You see, there at the foot of the cross, all Mary could do was cling to her faith in God and his promises to her. And I don't know where you're at in your journey today. I don't know your whole story. But if God has called you to follow him, then God has called you to trust him. Trust him with the details. Trust him with the immediate results. And trust him with the ultimate results. And as we begin to wrap up and close this morning, my prayer for you this Christmas season and even going beyond is the same as Paul's prayer for the church in Rome some 2,000 years ago. It's in Romans chapter 15. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Fear not. Just trust.